would spend down. He'd drop his $8. He'd go to every show. He'd drive. He'd drive her. He'd grab some of her friends, and then we'd all go and watch them dance. And so I did that, and so then Miles made his way into high school, and he even before high school, he was playing travel league ball. And so I would be going places I would never go on my own to go watch him play basketball. Now, basketball was never a game that I really enjoyed personally and really didn't care much about it until he started playing it. But once he started playing it, because he liked it, I liked it. Because he was playing it. I may not understand what a triple-double was. I understand it now, but I didn't understand what a triple-double was before. I know what it is now, but that's only because my son taught me. And amen. And so I did all that. I went to all the dances and I went to all the games because I didn't have a lot of money, but I had time. And so, again, our stewardship takes the form of not just money in our pocket. Although we are responsible for the money in our pocket, we're also responsible. Hey, Sister Myers, we're also responsible, amen, for the time that we spend and also for the talent that we have. Amen. And so all this morning, I just want to give kudos to the Smiths. They have done an excellent job. Amen. I fought the traffic all day yesterday to come down here and watch a portion of the movie with y'all. Y'all turned out real good. I thought maybe it was Bible study or something. I don't know. But y'all turned out real good for that, and I thank you for that, and I know they thank you for it. And then this morning we had a wonderful service with the young people, amen, and then certainly Brother Jefferson Thomas. Okay, I want to make sure I got it right. At least I know one of the names of the Arkansas Nine. And so, but with that being said, they did an excellent job. I just want to publicly say that your efforts have not gone unnoticed. It has been an excellent job that you have done this day, and for you young people as well. All right, so I have stopped my sermon to acknowledge y'all, even though I'm really supposed to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Jesus is all in this. And let me make this clear that Jesus is not so much worried about what you have in your pocket, but he's also worried about what's in your heart. Because you can keep in your, whatever you want in your pocket, but God wants to know, where is your heart when you give? Where is your heart when you spend your time? Where is your heart when you give your talent? You see, because God doesn't just ask for your money. He asks for your time. He asks for your talent as well as for your treasure. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. These are all elements in regards to stewardship. It's not so much what you put in the offering basket. It's also about, where do you spend your time? Where is it? Are you building up one another? Are you tearing one another down? Are you places where you probably shouldn't be, as opposed to the one place where you need to be? That's all I've come by to let you know this morning, is that this portion of the scripture that we have pulled out today in order that we might examine the pericope, which is a 50-cent word for basically what's written in the book. But as we discover what's in the pericope this morning, we find ourselves, there's a young man, and the Bible tells us about him that he is a rich young ruler. Matter of fact, this story is so important, all three of the synoptic gospels speak of this young man. We know that he is a rich young ruler because in Matthew, Mark, and also in Luke, they all mention that he is not necessarily a ruler, but then they also mention the fact that he is young and that he's rich and that he's a ruler. Man, if you got all three of those going on and you're young, come on now. You know what? You're going to lose your mind. Amen. There's got to be a restraining force somewhere. I mean, when I was young, if I had access to money and I had time to mess with it, woo, I'd be a hot smoking mess. Praise be unto God. He didn't give me all that. But we find there's a young man here in the narrative that he's young. he's rich, and he's a ruler. Now notice, for one to be a ruler, that means you got to be over something. Now the Bible doesn't tell us what he's over, but it gives us an idea that he's probably a member of the local, either a member of the temple where he's has some position of authority, or very well, he's someone who's in charge of something. But they identify him as someone who has authority because they call him a ruler. So now, if let me tell you this, and if you forget everything else I say, if you remember this sentence, you'll remember the sermon. And my sentence sermon is this, that the true treasure of eternal life are God's riches at Christ's expense. We find here that there, the Bible tells us that there is a certain ruler who asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, when you look at this, you would think that there was really nothing wrong with the way that he had addressed Jesus. But as I had done a little word study, you know, I went to seminary for a little bit, and they taught you some things about word study. And so what you find is if you look at the way that he addresses Jesus, he uses the word good. Now, the word good, although it can be used towards men, usually it is used as an attribute to God. So here it is, the young man uses an attribute which is only truly to be used towards God, and he uses it towards a man. But yet and still, Jesus doesn't take umbrage at it. He just hears what the young man has to say. And we find that Jesus then corrects the young man in one way. He determines that the young man is probably confused. And he starts to help him with his confusion. Jesus says unto him, "Why call you me good? None is good save one, and that is God." And that explains why that when he uses the term good, although we use it, we say good about anything, huh? If the food tastes good, it's good. If the weather is nice, it's good. Matter of fact, if you got here in good time, you were able to be here for the worship service. Matter of fact, your car is running. Matter of fact, when you get home, you're going to have a meal. And matter of fact, amen, we use the word good like it's just like, but you have to understand the way that the word good here is used, it is an attribute which is only to be used towards God. So when the rich young ruler addresses Jesus as good master or good rabbi or good teacher, he's really using it out of context. And that's why Jesus says the things that he does. He addresses the young man and lets him know that there is none good but God. So in other words, you're using the word incorrectly here. But I appreciate you talking to me, but you're talking to me in the wrong way. Young people, can I just stop and put a pin here? Oftentimes we want to address people who are older than us, know a little bit more about us than us, and sometimes we don't always use the proper form. Now, older people, when you are addressed, those of you who are seasoned, when you are addressed improperly, it's all right. Look at where their heart is, because oftentimes they may not have received the correct information. But notice here how Jesus corrects. Jesus doesn't tell him, "You used the good word wrong." He says, "Well, although you've addressed me as good, there's really none good but God." And so he addresses what the young man had said, but then he goes on to let the young man know that he asks a good question. He asks a good question from the right person. Oftentimes, we are asking the wrong questions to the wrong people. We're looking for those who have no idea what they're talking about, but yet and still, we'll place before them the questions of our life and then expect them to give us a good answer, even though they ain't been all that great themselves. You know, oftentimes you got to look at what it is or who it is that you're asking before you ask the question. If you're going to ask somebody about how to do well in life, you might want to find somebody who's actually doing well in life. Amen. Amen. I'm just saying. I mean, I ain't the brightest soul in the world, but if I want to do well, or I want to do something that somebody else is doing, or if I want to be a great singer, if I want to be an excellent actor, if I want to be a doctor, if I want to be a lawyer, and I want to know how to get to where they are, I want to find somebody who's a good doctor, who's a good lawyer, who's a good singer, who's a good actor, and ask them, what was it that you did that got you where you are? Amen. Now, the rich young ruler, whether he knew it or not, he knew one thing, that he was a good teacher. He was a good master. And so he says, well, let me go and ask the good master how I might inherit eternal life. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus had ever been asked this question. Jesus was asked this question once before by one of the lawyers or by one of the Pharisees. Matter of fact, if we go back into Luke chapter 10, there is a lawyer who stands up, or one of the scribes or one of the Pharisees. And so that he might test Jesus, he asked Jesus the very same question. How might I inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus has a way of flipping the script on you, you know, making you answer your own question. Say, you asked the question, but I'm going to ask you to answer it. And so Jesus turns around and he asks the lawyer, well, from your reading of the scriptures, what is it that the Bible says? And don't you know the lawyer began to recite the Shema? You know what the Shema is, don't you? Let me help you out. The Shema we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And Shema just simply means hear. And it begins, oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And that you should love him with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so when the lawyer gave Jesus that response, Jesus says, you'll do well and you will have eternal life if you do so. Now, we all know that no man can keep the law. But though he threw it back on the lawyer gave him a legal answer. Jesus flipped the script on him and let him know, if you keep the law, then you'll do well. Basically, Jesus said, I know you can't keep the law, but I'm going to go ahead and let you run with it. He finds here that in the young man here, his response to the young man is different than the response he gave to the lawyer. You see, because the lawyer's issue was with trying to see if he could trip Jesus up. The young man's issue here is he's truly trying to find out, how do I get eternal life? Now, you know, you begin to scratch your head after a while and say, wait a minute, he's rich, he's young, he's a ruler, he's Jewish. Don't they all know how to get to heaven? Don't they have the oracles of faith? Ain't God been talking to them for well over 2,000 years prior to this and continues to talk to them 2,000 years after this in regards to how one might gain eternal life? And you mean to tell me that he been in church all his life? He done sang all the songs in the church. He done been on every committee in the church. And yet and still, he asking the question, how can I be saved? That ain't unusual. Because we got people in the church right here, right now. They've been here all their life. They've been drugged to church. That's why they call them drug babies. They've been drugged to church all their life. They sung all the songs. They've been on all the committees. They done did been to all the services, but they've never believed in their heart. They never confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and became saved. They were in the right place. They were asking the right questions, but they never got the right answer. We have here a young man who's in the right place. He's asking the right question. And he's going to get an answer. We find here that the rich young ruler is confused. But then Christ is good because Christ gives him clarity. And Christ gives him clarity in this sense. Jesus responds to the young man by affirming his belief in the commandments. He identifies those commandments that deal specifically with relationships. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And his immediate response is, I've done this all my life. Notice Jesus didn't ask him about the other five. Because the other five have to deal with your relationship with God. See, we might on the surface do well with each other, but we always ain't feeling each other. You know, we might say, you know, we might listen to somebody's story, and after they walk away, we might talk about them like they got a tail. I tell people all the time, and I said it last week, and I'll say it this week. I told my kids, I've raised my kids, that your friends, your best friends, are the ones that tell you when your breath stinks. I used to tell them, I say, if anybody ever offer you a piece of gum, take it. Amen. You know, your friends will tell you if your zipper's open and you got a boogie flying. Amen. Some people just let you walk there with your boogie just flying and they just looking at you. Can't wait for you to leave their presence. So, girl, let me, I just got finished talking to Rep. Pastor Evans. Had something going on with him. Don't know, and I don't understand. Jesus tells you where you are. Tells you where you need to get to. And gives you clarity. Now, if you spend any time in the Bible study on Wednesday, we talk about Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, Paul spends almost the whole letter basically saying no man can keep the law. And so when the rich young ruler says, I've kept those all my life. Jesus says, if that was the case, you wouldn't need Jesus. If you are able to keep the law, there would be no need for Jesus to have come, to have died upon the cross, to be in a grave for 3 whole days, to get up and then get up out of that grave and sit on the right-hand side of the Father. If you were able to keep the law, no man can keep the law, because if you drop the ball in one area, you've dropped the ball in all areas. And then we don't just sin in what we do, but we sin in word, in thought, as well as deed. And then if worse come to worse, you were born in iniquity and conceived in sin. So you missed the mark on all points. Even if you were able to keep the law, which you can't, you're not even qualified to take on the law. Because the where you came from, you're on the wrong side of the tracks, trying to do the right thing, but it ain't gonna work for you. Why? Because no man can keep the law. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why we find that the lawyer asked the same question that the young man asked. What is it that I must do to inherit eternal life? They realize, I can't do this on my own. But the young man doesn't realize that. Jesus went through 5. He didn't go through all 10. But the young man said, I kept those all my life. Jesus says, okay. There's a cost to the true treasure. And so Christ turns around and he gives a call. Bible says that when Jesus heard these things, notice he didn't take him to task on the fact that he said that he could keep the law, although we know that he can't keep the law. Jesus didn't call him to task really on addressing him incorrectly, because it really wasn't a major matter. The most important matter was the one that he wanted the question asked. What is it that I must do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus, addressing the question, not addressing his faults, not addressing where he messed up, not addressing where he didn't quite understand how it is that a man has the ability to keep the law because you can't keep the law. He didn't address any of those. He just simply looked at him and said, you're going to be a good candidate to be saved. And so what he tells him is this, you lack one thing. Notice he didn't say you lack knowledge. Notice he didn't say you lack proper grammar. Notice he didn't say you lack a proper understanding. He says you lack only one thing. He says sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, that you will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. Notice Jesus never makes a judgment on what it is that the young man has said. He just simply says, I hear what you're saying. You only lack in one thing. Sell all that you have. Distribute it to the poor. Then he says, come follow me. Now you realize how many people want to follow Jesus at this point? Matter of fact, I bet you the reason why he came to go speak to Jesus so that Jesus might offer him that very same thing. Come and follow me. But you understand that there's a cost to the treasure.
Yes, sir.
It cost Jesus' life. But it cost you something more. Not more than his life. But what it is that you've put your life into. Jesus says, I don't want money from you. I don't, because you can't buy what it is that I'm going to give you. I want your heart. I want you to love me like I love you. And at the end of the day, really, salvation is all about relationship. Where is your relationship? Do you love money more than you love Jesus? Do you love mammon more than you love God? Do you love your car, your cash, your cashmere more than you love the Christ? Because now Jesus has told him it's time to put your love to the test. Do you love your pocketbook more than you love me? And so he tells the rich young ruler, this is how you can get eternal life. You asked me the question. I've given you the answer. And the answer in the call is this, is that you sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and then come follow me. And isn't that true with even many of us today? There's still some vestiges of some things that hang on us. We haven't given it all to Christ. There are still some things that we're struggling to give away so that we might completely follow him. But notice the young man doesn't turn around. He doesn't try to fight it. He doesn't try and make an argument. The Bible simply says that when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. Why was he sorrowful? Because he was very rich. In Christ's call to discipleship, he lays the young man's heart bare. It is just his heart and all the other hearts that are here well over 2,000 years since Christ gave this call to this young man. Christ makes the same call today. Give all that you, be willing to give all that you have away so that you might inherit eternal life and then have treasure in heaven. Maybe the reason why he left sorrowful is because he did not know what treasures there were in heaven. Because notice, oftentimes we skip over it, the fact that there are treasures in heaven. Don't you know that the Bible tells us in the Revelation that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the new heaven and the new earth, you'll be walking through the, not the pearly gates, but a pearl gate. You imagine a pearl that's over 6 feet tall and 6 feet wide? You imagine the oyster that came out of? And then you'd be walking on streets of gold. Pure gold. Now, y'all going to be, look, people over here arguing and stealing from people for, you know, you sticking gold in your ears and gold on your fingers and people robbing you for what, road debris? When you go to heaven, you're going to be walking on it. There is treasure in heaven. And he tells us that in heaven, the things that are there, thieves can't break through and steal. That moths can't break through and eat your clothes. I'm afraid to put this in my closet. I better put some mothballs in it because it looked pretty healthy. If I was a moth, I'd probably want to eat this too. But there are things in heaven that cannot be destroyed, that can't be stolen, that it's yours and yours alone. The young man turned and walked away. He rejected the true treasure because the true treasure is the treasure that only Jesus can give. He called Jesus good, and in a way, he was correct because Jesus is God. And if the young man had known just a little bit about theology, he could probably make the argument, well, you are good because you are God. But he didn't know. And because he didn't know, when Jesus says, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, he would have never walked away sad, but he would have been glad. Because afterward, Jesus says, he didn't say, go on and keep living the way you've been living. He says, come and follow me. If he knew what it was that he was truly asking for, and if he knew who it was that he was asking it from, he would have freely given it away. Because if you think about it, how long can you live on the earth? If you eat enough Greek yogurt, do enough exercise, you might live to be 120. But how long are you going to be dead? How long will you not be in the presence of the Lord if you don't believe that he is, Jesus is the Savior forever and ever? If you don't believe, if you never believed in your heart and you've never confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you right now, run to the cross. Because it's only at the cross of Jesus where you might be saved. It's only at the cross of Jesus where all your faults, where all your failures, where you were rumbling and stumbling and bumbling throughout your life. It's only at the cross of Jesus where he will forgive you and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. He'll take your sins and cast him as far as the east is from the west. He'll take all your mess ups and your failures. He'll tell you that's all right. Pull you up out of the miry clay. Dust you off and tell you to run just a little bit farther. It's only through Jesus that we can see the face of the Father. He says that I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no man that can go to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. I'm going to say this and I'm going to take my seat. There's a songwriter and the songwriter has said this. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Just one more verse. All to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me Jesus, take me now. The word of God has gone forward and is doing those things that he has purposed them to do, some to be exhorted, some to be encouraged, and others still to come into a saving knowledge of him. He calls, he has called, he continues to call, and he calls for you to surrender all, calls you to surrender your time, calls you to surrender your talent, calls you to surrender your treasure.